Thank you, Jonathan, for reading that. I'd actually asked him to read Hebrews 1, but that worked out even better. Appreciate it. It's all good. One of the men that is considered one of the founding fathers of this country, the name of Thomas Jefferson. He did a lot of amazing things. He was, as Camden could tell you, he was the third president of the United States. But he wrote something that lives on and is considered one of the most beautiful sentences in the English language. See if you remember this. I had to memorize this when I was in eighth grade, the past eighth grade. I know they still give the citizenship test where they ask you about the things of this country, but this is one of the things I had to memorize when I was in eighth grade about 100 years ago. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Thomas Jefferson penned those words. Some say he plagiarized those words from another document, but he's generally credited with writing those words. And the Committee of Five approved those words. And on July 4, 1776, they were approved by the Continental Congress, which is part of the Declaration of Independence. It's a phrase I think we all are somewhat familiar with, if not have that memorized at some time. But it's those words that have called generations to come to this land in search of those ideas that Thomas Jefferson enumerated in that Declaration of Independence, in search of one thing, and that is hope. People who have heard or even read of a land where these ideas actually exist, those Creator-given, unalienable rights that they may have only have dreamed about, hardly could imagine something like that could be. And they came here to experience those rights for themselves, those stated principles that continue to this day to inspire people to overcome tremendous obstacles, overcome incredible barriers and roadblocks to experience life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. America has been hailed as a land of opportunity, and it is. Abraham Lincoln described the United States in his Gettysburg Address as a new nation conceived in liberty, and it is. We, generally speaking, each have an equal opportunity to succeed or to fail. We have the freedom to answer or ignore the knock of opportunity when it comes knocking on our door. God has given us that free will to decide what to do. Be it good or be it bad, God has given us the free will to choose to answer or not answer that knock. Sadly to say, the pursuit of happiness seems to be a never-ending chase, a never-ending pursuit, because man is just generally not very happy for very long. And unfortunately, the pursuit of happiness, at least in this country, seems to have changed to a pursuit of stuff. Rather than the things that lead to true happiness. Stuff cannot give you the happiness, yet men pursue it. And as sweet as those words that Thomas Jefferson wrote sounds in our ears, the one purpose of writing that document was to establish a government. The next line of the Declaration of Independence reads this: that's to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their powers from the consent of the governed. The problem is, the government doesn't always govern by consent. It can infringe on and even take away your right to pursue happiness. It can infringe on and take away your right to liberty. It can even take away your life. If you think otherwise, go back and read the Declaration of Independence and see the list of grievances that were written there that the colonists had against Great Britain. The abuses and the things that the Great Britain did to the people here. Go back and read your history books and see what governments are capable of. Go back and read your history books and see what man is capable of. Jerry talked about trusting man. Go back and read about what man can do. It don't have to go back very far. Go back last week and see what man is capable to do to other men. There's no doubt in my mind, in my opinion, that we still live in the best of what this world has to offer. And when we are offered and accept an opportunity that is obviously good for us, we hopefully embrace it. We honor it. We let it change us for the better. Sometimes we squander it. Sometimes we waste it. We change it to something that it is not. And that's a sad thing. But this is not a political talk. It's not about the politics of the United States. It's about something better than that, more superior to that. In the book of Hebrews, the writer is writing to an existing congregation of Hebrew Christians, most likely in Rome. And the writer has a unique perspective because he has a Greek background. The writing is in a Greek style, but he was obviously a Hebrew by birth or by faith. And both of those cultures, both the Greek cultures and the Hebrew cultures, were on a search. The Greeks always looking for truth, always searching for truth. The Hebrews always searching for the promised Messiah that will give them the promised rest that was read about. This group of Christians were not satisfied with the choices they had made in their faith. And the writer is concerned that they are slipping away. They are squandering their liberty, wasting their freedom for the pursuit of a return to enslavement. We just sang about that. Under the old Mosaic law, they wanted to go back to something inferior. Chapter 1 of Hebrews: those to whom this epistle was written need to be reminded of the superiority and the completeness of what they have been offered and accepted. The superiority of Jesus Christ above all things, and the superior gospel of salvation that Jesus brought. It is a salvation that is offered to all. Compared in every way to the old law offered, the writer makes it plain that there can be no comparison. It is such a superior thing. The privileges that we have under the Christian gospel are greater than any they ever had under the Mosaic law. Although the same gospel was preached in both testaments, reminded of the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Holy Spirit sent Philip to talk to the open eunuch. He was stopped in his chariot there reading scriptures. And Philip said, "What are you reading?" And he started and said, scriptures say that Philip started in Isaiah 53. And it said, Philip preached Jesus Christ. Not all were like the Ethiopian. And Jerry mentioned this as well. Many have heard the word to no profit, to no gain. Turning a deaf ear, turning off their senses to the word, to hope. What lies at the root of this? Why is that so? It's a soul filled with unbelief and doubt, leading to an unfruitfulness in sin, an opportunity lost, an opportunity squandered. Faith in the mind and in the heart of the hearer is the life of the word. It's a painful consequence to some who, with careless neglect and of a shaky and wavering profession of the faith, it often causes them to stumble and to fall and come short of the goal. I think of Moses. He was so close. And just for a moment of neglect, he never entered the promised land. As Randy said, he was in the vicinity. But for a moment of careless neglect, he just never made it. James reminds us of how the testing of our faith produces patience, and the trials that we face make us perfect, complete, lacking nothing, to have faith without a shred of doubt, or else we are like a simple wave in the ocean, being blown around by the wind that comes from any direction. James, the first chapter, the first 8 verses. So Hebrews 2:1 says this, therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So then we must give diligence to our faith, that we may have a clear, unimpeded entrance into the kingdom of God. To finish our work here, it's never done. To finish our work here as God finished His work, and then He rested from it. So then He promises those who believe to finish their work, and then to enjoy their rest. A promised rest. The Hebrews, it's oh so bad. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How will we escape from anything if we neglect this? Matthew 11, the 28th through the 30th verse reads this. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The words of Jesus Christ. It's evident in Scripture that this is more of a spiritual, a more excellent rest compared to like just the common Sunday afternoon nap, obviously. There is a Sabbath remaining for the people of God, even greater than the seventh day of creation. This rest of Sabbath is a rest composed of grace, is composed of comfort and holiness in the gospel state. This promised Sabbath, this rest, only comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So in Hebrews 1, and through the rest of this book, we find the superiority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stated, and the benefits we receive from His suffering and death as the sacrifice for sin. And it is that sacrifice which we just remembered that makes the Christian faith much more excellent and perfect than that of even Moses. The main point, I think, in the book of Hebrews is to encourage, is to exhort, and to warn the converted Hebrews to grow in the knowledge of the gospel, and thus to be firmly established in the Christian faith, with the hope to prevent them turning from it against their which are earnestly warned. The same exhortation that was given to Peter in 1 Peter 3:8, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's the same thing for each one of us. For the knowledge of Jesus Christ is the key, the very bedrock of all scriptures. Neither the Old Testament nor the New, you who look into the God's Word, know and understand that the ceremonial law is full of Christ. And all the gospel is full of Christ. Both testaments come together in Jesus Christ. And you know how they both agree and unite in Jesus Christ. This is the lesson the converted Hebrews must accept and have confidence in, not listening to the deceivers, those Judaizers who would do anything they can to pull them back into the old law. And listen to the liars and the agents of Satan who would pull them away from the truth. Again, a lesson for each one of us, and a lesson for me as well. The Hebrews had a problem, though. Their history had always told them it was not good to get too close to God. "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live," this says in Exodus 33 and 20. That's a hard thing to get over. It was Jacob's astonished exclamation at Peniel, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved," in Genesis 32 and 30. When Manoah realized who his visitor had been, he said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God," Judges 13 and 22. And Mount Sinai, in Exodus, the 20th chapter, 18 through the 21st verse, scriptures read this, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" They were terrified of this. "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has not come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." So the Jews, in their conclusion, says, "Let's not get too close to God. It just might kill us." In the Old Testament, the law was given directly to Moses by God, without need of an intermediary. Israel had access to God, but only if she kept the law. There were some conditions. To break the law was sin, and sin put up a barrier which stopped the way to God. It was to take away that barrier that the system of the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices was constructed, to take down that barrier. The law was given, man sinned, barrier went up. Sacrifice was made, barrier goes down. But the experience of life itself showed that this was precisely what sacrifice could not do, the sacrifices that they made. It was proof of the ineffectiveness of the whole system that sacrifice had to go on and on and on. It was a losing and ineffective battle to remove the barrier that sin had created between man and God. It was purely symbolic atonement. But there was a purpose behind this, and God was preparing his people for a greater, superior sacrifice, perfect sacrifice. God, in his grace, and in a way that was quite unmerited, out of all the nations in the world, had chosen the nation of Israel. Why? I don't know. Of all those people he picked them. And he offered them a special relationship with him. "You will be my people and I will be your God." Exodus 6 and 7, he says. But this unique access to God was conditional upon the observance of the people, the law that he gave them. Jeremiah 7, 23 says, "Obey my voice," he commands. And in other places he says, "Obey my voice." Hard to do. They didn't do a very good job of it. In Exodus 24th chapter, verses 3 through 8, the scriptures read this. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord says, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and the 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you, according to all these words. The great day of Jewish worship was the Day of Atonement. One day a year. When the high priest entered the Holy of Holies with the very presence of God would dwell. No man ever entered into it except for the high priest, and only on that day. And when he did, the law laid it down that he must not linger in the holy place. Don't hang around too long. You'll die. It said, lest he put Israel in terror. Don't hang around. Don't get too close. It was dangerous to enter the presence of God. If man waited too long, he just might be struck down dead. Right there on the spot. Jeremiah 7 and 24 read this. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but follow their counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. They wasted. They squandered their precious liberty, their precious freedom that God had given them. By New Testament times, the Jews had come to believe that God gave the law first to the angels. Acts 7 and 53, Galatians 3 and 19, who then passed it on to Moses. Direct communication between man and God being something unthinkable, impossible. I have no idea how those ideas came into being, but they did. What was before had been changed. What was before had been defiled. The opportunity directly to commune with God squandered away in the thought that it was much safer to have an intermediary to approach God. Was the curtain at the temple when Jesus died, was that torn from top to bottom? Was it still intact at the death of Jesus? No. It had changed. Things have changed now. Praise God for that. Praise God. Now, Hebrews 4 and 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of God, grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let us come boldly, for we don't have to be afraid to approach God. What a change. Hebrews 7, 19 through 22, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope to which we draw near to God. Not farther away. We draw near to God. And inasmuch as he is made priest without an oath, he was made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant, a superior covenant. Superior to anything in this world. Not through the angels, not through the high priest, not even through Moses. John 14 and 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus Christ. The great truth set forth in this epistle to the Hebrews is that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah. The search is over. Don't have to look no more. The promised deliverer, and in Him, and Him alone, was the promised rest. Everything they were looking for was in Jesus Christ. Everything we look for is in Jesus Christ. To Him, nothing else compares. 1743 years, give or take, before Thomas Jefferson penned those famous words, those inspiring, hopeful words that we call the Declaration of Independence. The Son of God became flesh. And Jesus came into this world as a man. Whereon, while nailed to a Roman cross, He instituted the true Declaration of Independence, where we have liberty, we have freedom, and we are guaranteed happiness. In our study of the intertestament times, those 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we learned of the constant battles and the constant warfare and the constant turmoil between the peoples of that land. The Jews were in constant warfare. And do you think they ever stopped to think at one point, I think our country is going down the tubes? They probably thought that a lot. How about the Babylonians? Do you ever think they thought, our country's going down the tubes? The Syrians, the Egyptians, all the nations of this world. Do you ever stop to think that they ever thought, our country's going down the tubes? Their countries at one time were the greatest in the world. Yet they're down the tubes. Like I said, it's not a political talk at all. I enjoy politics. The parlor games they play, I like it, but it's nothing. It's really nothing. We worry about that because of our kids and our grandkids. What is going to turn out like that? How it's going to turn out for them? But we need not to worry about that either, because Jesus has promised a better reward, a better place. In Christ and Christ alone, there is life, because He is the life. In Christ alone, there is the freedom, there is the liberty. In Him and Him alone, a liberty like none other, superior to the liberty that we enjoy today, because it frees us from the bondage of sin. A pursuit of happiness that we're on with a guaranteed reward, an eternal promise of rest. Jesus said in John 14:2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." He has a mansion waiting for each one of us. Yeah, mansion. I think in my drafty old house, I go, yeah, I could go for a mansion right about now because it's cold. I know it was cold because I saw him wearing pants, and I got a jacket on. I don't wear jackets, but it's cold. Looking forward to that warm mansion. Let us be not like the Hebrews who looked at a little bit this morning and be persuaded otherwise by the things of this world, by deceiving words, even if it's spoken by an angel. We have a great hope inside of us. We've got a great future lying ahead of us. We have a living God that created us to be one of His, adopted sons. This is what He promised you. Each one of you, He's promised that. The promise is good for you and for your children and all those who are far off, as many as the Lord will call, Acts 2:39. There's nothing wrong with claiming the citizenship of the United States. Nothing wrong with that at all. Even Paul claimed his Roman citizenship because he didn't want to face the council Yet he took what had offered him and appealed to Caesar because of his Roman citizenship. A great thing lies ahead of us. But if you do not have the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness that only Jesus Christ that can give, you're missing out on a big deal. You're missing out on the best deal, the superior thing. It's a sad thing for those to hear to no profit. Hope you've been edified this morning by my words. Maybe something in your mind has changed that you decided you need to change your life. But let a good thing happen in your life that will change you for the better. That you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we can help you with that. If you have questions about the Word, ask away. We'd love to share the gospel with y'all. If you have concerns that you need to bring before the congregation, whatever your needs may be, let them be known as we stand and sing the invitation song.